Have your Bibles, you can turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Last week, time did not permit us to examine both passages where the crown of life is mentioned in the Bible. One being James 1, verse 12, and the other being Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. But we did note in our study of James chapter 1, the crown of life is given to those who suffer. Or stated more fully, those who endure temptations. In verse 2 of chapter 1 of James, we noted what they were to do. It says, hey, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Secondly, we noted why they were to do it in verses 3 and 4. It says, that the trying of your faith that worketh patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you might, be spiritually mature. Thirdly, we noted how they were to do it in verses 5 through 11. First, we noted the exhortation in verses 5 through 8. And what was that exhortation? Well, ask God. You're wondering why are you in this? Ask God. But you need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then he gave us the example. An example of how servants with little and masters who have much but then lose it still can give thanks and joy. Because though they be physically poor, they are spiritually rich. Then fourthly, we noted when they were to do it. Verse 12, hey, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Then fifthly, we noted what they were not to do. They were not to say God tempted them to do evil. They're not to say that. And then we noted why they were not to do that in verses 14 through 22. First of all, we spoke about man's guilt in verses 14 through 16. Man's tempted of his own lust and enticed, of his own lust. Then we also spoke to you about God's gift in verses 17 and 18. Temptation, they are God's gift to us, that we might be a kind of first fruits as he presents us. First fruits, having been tempted, tested, tried, and gone through it with perfection. Oh, there's his perfect first fruits. We need to look at them as gifts. When we're tempted, look at them as gifts. And then finally, we talked about another reason why they're not to do it, because of man's growth. Man is to be putting off wrath and anger. Does not work the righteousness of God. And at the same time, they were to put on meekness. Meekness is evidenced by receiving reproof and showing obedience. Let me ask you a question. Did you this week count it all joy when you fell, when you were surrounded by all kinds of trials and tribulations? Did you? Well, I hope you did better than I did. I failed before I left the church last week. I preached a dynamic message. It was hot. It was so hot, God said, son, you can preach it to others. Let's see you live it for yourself. Well, I got angry. I got angry thinking that someone come up to me and said something to me, and I thought, man, I'm being wrongly judged. And I got angry. I did not receive reproof with meekness. Well, I do thank the Lord for his grace and mercy and moving me to stop focusing on what was said, but focusing on how I responded to what was said. And God gave me the grace to go back and quickly seek forgiveness. So praise the Lord for his kindness. Any chances me be tested again? Well, this morning, as we examine the passage in which Revelation 2:10 appears, I want to show you the only other place where the Greek words translated right here in James 1, 2, diverse temptations, I want to show you the only other place it appears. Come over with me to Peter. 1 Peter. You don't have to go very far. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading with me now, verse 6. 1:6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through," here's our words, "manifold temptations." Now, this passage should reinforce what we learned last week in James 1. You say, well, Pastor, isn't it hearing it once enough? Well, it may be for you, but apparently it's not enough for me. So if I got to hear it, you got to hear it again. Let's take a look at what we have. The words, as I mentioned, manifold temptations, are the same two Greek words as diverse temptations in James 1, verse 2. James 1, 2 says this, "Hey, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Here we read, "Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." James taught his readers to rejoice, to endure temptation. Why? For God was trying their faith and patience, seeking to bring them to spiritual maturity so that they might receive the crown of life. Why does Peter say they should greatly rejoice when they're in all kinds of temptations? I'm going to show you some reasons why Peter says this. Peter's first reason we should greatly rejoice in tribulation. Yeah, why is that? They were to greatly rejoice in the midst of present tribulations, knowing that which awaited them was a heavenly inheritance. Let me show you what just appears before verse 6. Look at verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In verse 3, Peter tells his readers that they were born again, hath begotten us again. According to what? According to the Lord's mercy. Unto what? Unto a lively or a living hope. And that hope is an absolute certain hope. It's a certain hope as evidenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it certain. Just as sure as Jesus was raised from the grave, those who have been born again by God's mercy, they have an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. And Peter assures them, God, by his power, will keep guard them, is the thought here. He's going to guard them through faith unto salvation. That's going to be revealed in the last time. Now, you and I know that there's a salvation from the penalty sin. There's a salvation from the power of sin over life. But there's also a salvation from the very presence of sin. You and I are saved. You and I are sanctified, glorified by and through the faith in Jesus Christ. Look at your very first purpose. Knowing I have a heavenly inheritance awaiting me, I purpose to endure any and all temptations here and now. That ought to give you a reason to tie the knot when you are suffering, understanding that you have a heavenly inheritance waiting you. Then he says in verse 6, therein, based on what we just read, verses 3, 4, 5, therein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He says, greatly rejoice, Peter does. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Let me ask you a question. How do you know if you need be in them? How do you know you need to be in them? How do you know? You're in them. That's how you know you need to be in them. No, God, I don't need to be in them. And your mind is bigger than and greater than God's mind, right? If you're in them, it needs be that you're in them. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in them. Look at your purpose. Because of Peter's admonition here, verse 6, I purpose to greatly rejoice when I'm experiencing all kinds of temptations. Remember, James told his readers God was using these diverse temptations, all kinds of temptations, to try their faith. Notice what Peter tells this reader is God's purpose for these temptations. Look at the second reason that you and I should greatly rejoice in tribulations. Verse 7. That, why should we greatly rejoice? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If and when his readers responded with faith by greatly rejoicing in the midst of their trials, it was going to accomplish two wonderful things. It's going to bring good to them, and it's going to bring glory to God. A wise smelter, when they put the old gold ore into a fire to begin to refine it, they understand that the waste will come to the top. Gold being heavy will sink to the bottom. Well, if he's really wise, when the impurities are up there, he will skim them away. So that when the cooling process begins, that the impurities don't sink right back down into the gold ore. And then what's got to happen again? Back into the fiery furnace. A wise Christian whose faith is being tested by manifold temptations will comprehend what is going on. He's going to correct it. How? By eliminating that which is tainting, that which is polluting his faith. When counseling a couple, one of them may ask me, when is my mate going to stop this? When is it going to stop, preacher? And sometimes I will say to them, probably not until you learned your lesson. So often we want our mate to change, but we don't recognize that God is using our mate to change us. But we're in the midst of this fiery furnace. God is trying to bring the dross to the top. He wants to scoop that off our faith. But we keep right on complaining. She, he, when, never, always. Why? Why am I continually going through this? When is that sinner going to change? When you change. God keeps you in the fire because you're not learning. Learn the lesson that God wants you to learn. Submit yourself to the burning fires. A couple of purposes here. Let's take a look at them. Because I do not want to keep on experiencing manifold temptations. You know what? I purpose to inquire God what dross he is trying to remove from my faith and remove it. I put this little PS on the end. Eliminate that which is causing you to doubt. What's causing you to doubt? That's what's got to be eliminated. Here's the second purpose. Because enduring manifold temptations can be good for my faith, I purpose to greatly rejoice when experiencing them. I told you last week, look, you are not rejoicing over the pain. You're to rejoice over the perfection that God wants to bring through that pain. in your spiritual walk. That's what you rejoice over. Temptations can bring good to you and I if we will remove the dross from our faith. But it can also bring glory to God. Look at Peter's third reason for greatly rejoicing in tribulations. He says, if one responds biblically to manifold temptations by greatly rejoicing because of how God is trying to refine their faith, it's going to bring praise, honor, glory to God at his appearing. But many times, listen to me, many times it can bring praise, honor, and glory right here and now. As people watch us, observe us, and marvel. How can you respond? How can you respond in love? How can you respond with faith in the midst of this situation? Let me just show you one illustration. Come over with me to 1 Peter, just chapter 4. By the way, 1 Peter is a great book for you to study. One of the major themes of Peter is this: rejoice and submit and glorify God. You want to glorify God? You learn how to rejoice and submit, and you'll glorify God. One illustration, verse 13, chapter 4. And there's a lot of illustrations, but let's just take a look at this one. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. Yeah, you know, when he comes again, there should be glory for God because of you enduring. But watch, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now, on their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. We're talking about here now. If and when you and I respond right, it's going to bring honor and glory to God. Certainly is going to do it when he comes again, but it can happen right now. May not, but it certainly can. Notice your purpose, please. Because greatly rejoicing in the midst of all kinds of tribulations will bring praise, honor, and glory to God, I purpose to strive to do so. Give me a reason, you say, for enduring suffering. Do it for the praise, honor, and glory of God. Now, do you remember last week when we were talking about in receiving the crown of life, how, yes, it involves faith, but it also involved love. James 1:12 says it like this: ye shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Look at verses 8 and 9 right here in the present text. He says this. I'm back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you know what? You love. And whom now you see him not yet believing. Faith and love. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Why is it so important for you and I to continue to refine our faith and our love through tribulations? Well, by faith, you and I are saved from the penalty, from the power, yes, even from the very presence. He says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If it's by faith we obtain our heavenly inheritance, then you and I should be doing our part in fanning that marvelous gift of faith and love that God has given to us. We need to fan them. Look at your purpose. Because I want to obtain my heavenly inheritance, I purpose by the power of God to continue to refine my faith by greatly rejoicing in the midst of manifold temptations. All right, all this is a P.S., on what we looked at last week. We wanted to look at the two passages where these manifold temptations appear. I wanted to show you and give you some reasons for enduring temptations. Yes, there is the crown of life, But we see there's other blessings, eternal life. Good for us. Glory to God. All right. With that introductory statement, now let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's take a look first of where the verse appears. Revelation 2, verse 10. 2:10, Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Crown of life given to those who are faithful unto death. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Christ has a message for 7 different historically local churches of that particular day. Now, they were all located in Asia Minor. We know Asia Minor today to be the land of Turkey. That's where these churches, 7 churches, were. Most theologians, though, believe that whereas Jesus was addressing 7 particular situations, these 7 churches, at that time, they're very much applicable for every church at every time. The message for each of the churches has a very similar outline, and we're going to just look at it as we go down through here. We are going to be dealing with the second church mentioned here, the Church of Smyrna. First of all, we find out to who it's addressed. Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the Church of Smyrna. Angel, the pastor, unto the messenger of the church. He's addressed as the angel, Angelos. Jesus wants John to write to the pastor of this church at Smyrna, which was a church fairly large, about 35 miles north of Ephesus, which was the first church there in verse 1 of chapter 2 that he wrote to. It was located and is located on the Mediterranean Sea. And today it has a present population of about 3 million people, so it's a fairly large city. This city at this time was the center for worship of the Roman emperor. That's what they practiced. It was the center of it, a very idolatrous place. We saw who it was addressed to. Now look at the author. How is he identified in the latter part of verse 8? He says, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Jesus, he identifies himself as the eternal one, first last. He identifies himself as one who suffered at the hands of our persecutors, even unto death, but then was resurrected from the grave. Now, later in this verse, as we already saw in verse 10, he's going to exhort them to endure tribulation, even unto death. But here, he's giving himself as an example to follow. Thirdly, we have the claim of knowledge, and this is familiar with all of them. You could see this in each of the letters. What's he say? I know. He says, I know. What's he know? He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Not only does he know our works, but he also knows the works of the wicked. He knows the works. He's written them all down, hasn't he? Do you realize that Jesus knows if our works are good or evil? He knows. He knows all about our tribulations. He knows all about our poverty. Now, what trial and tribulation that you had this week came as a surprise to the Lord? Oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. Which one do you think surprised God? It wasn't any. though he identifies them as poor, he also says they're rich. He identifies them as being poor when it comes to this world's goods, but they're rich when it comes to spiritual gifts. This is very similar to what we read in James chapter 1. Some of these Christians, they were servants, and no doubt some of them were even slaves. So we know that in that early church, there were many servants and many slaves. Part of their sufferings, if you followed with me, involved, yes, a lack of possessions, but it also involved lots of persecution. And not only from the Gentiles, but also from the Jews. Jesus says, those who were and those who would persecute him came from the synagogue of Satan. Do you realize that every false religion is of Satan? If a church is not preaching that the only way into the Father is through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing, they're doing the work of Satan. Such churches as Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Methodists, Roman Catholics, many Presbyterians, and even Baptists, they failed to preach that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, unto the Father. Many of them include baptism and other works whereby one can be saved, have eternal life. But almost all of them involve being involved in their church, somehow linked to their church. It's interesting, of the seven churches mentioned here in chapters 2 and 3, Satan is mentioned in four of them. Chapter 2, verse 9, also verse 13, also verse 24, and then in chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. In the history of the church, the most severe persecutions have come from false, organized Christian organizations. And it will continue to be that way. Organized church will bring the most persecution to this church in the days to come. And we're going to experience more and more afflictions as the days of Christ's appearing draw nigh. Notice the exhortation, though. And that's found in all of them, too, this exhortation. Verse 10, it says this. And by the way, the exhortation, sometimes the exhortation came in the form of a rebuke. Once it was a commendation when he's talking about the church at Philadelphia. Here it seems to be almost words of encouragement. He says now in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That ye may be tried. Now, tried, it comes from the same Greek word translated tribulation back in James 1, 2, and in Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Same word. At least it comes from the same Greek root word. What keeps you and I from demonstrating great faith? What was the very first word in verse 10? What keeps you and I from demonstrating great faith? I'll tell you what it is. Fear. Fear. I'm going to die. Fear. I'm not going to get that. Fear. I'm going to lose this. Fear. Fear. Jesus, by this letter, exhorts them. He exhorts us. Fear none of those things which thou shall suffer. The suffering that they were experiencing was only going to intensify in the coming days. This word translated tribulation can also be translated affliction. Some of them are going to be afflicted that they would be placed in prison. Some of them are going to be afflicted and that they'd be put to death. And who was behind this? Behold the devil. But wait a minute. Who has a leash on the devil? Now, with Job, he let the leash out, took his possession, let out a little further, and he could come and afflict him, but could he kill him? No. Do you see what's happening here? God's letting he's letting it out a little bit further. Some of them are going to be put in prison. Some of them were going to be put to death. And how is that? If it need be. He said, how do I know if it need be? You're in it. Now, this prophecy has already occurred in part in the early church, but it's going to be more fully experienced in today's church, in the church of the future. You see this phrase, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, it can be referring to 10 days. 10 days. But it can also mean, and does mean, a limited time. In other words, in the Bible, you can see, and I could give you some passages, Genesis 24, 55, Nehemiah 5, 18, Jeremiah 42, 7. There's other passages where the 10 days is just a reference to a limited time. So it's difficult to tell, is it going to be actually 10 days, or is he talking about for a period of time? There's going to be affliction. But none of us should think, hey, my faith will never be tested by me being put in jail or by me being put to death for my faith. Never will happen. You don't know that. How many Christians before you has it happened to? Yeah, you say, but I'm exempt. Are you? What we need to be doing is praying. Look at your purpose on your sheet. Hey, I purpose to pray that God will keep me from temptation. Matthew 6:13. And or to pray, he will give me the grace to endure the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's another purpose. As I pray, watch this. I purpose to practice enduring temptations that come my way now by counting it all joy and greatly rejoicing, knowing God is testing my faith so that I will be better prepared to endure greater temptations if and when they come later. Learn now. The better we respond to trials and tribulations now, the better we'll respond in the days to come. Notice the promise here as we move on. The promise is simply, I will. I will. I will. I will give thee a crown of life. That's what Jesus promises those who endure temptations, those who are faithful even unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Now, I told you this has already occurred. Well, Polycarp, who was a great church historian, who passed away in 155 A.D., so very shortly after the writing of this letter, he was the pastor here in this church, and he was martyred, he along with others. So was that the immediate thought that was happening, Polycarp and some others within the church? Maybe. But don't think that, well, that's happened once, it can't happen again. This, as you're going to see in a moment, this letter to Church of Smyrna was written to all the churches. And we should all take heed. Look at your purpose. Hey, because I know what awaits me after death is eternal life. And because I want to receive the crown of life, you know what? I purpose to endure tribulation, even unto death, that I might receive the crown of life. And here comes the promise. He says in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I want you to note, and I already mentioned to you, this message is for which church? Did you see it in verse 11? Which church was he talking about? You got an ear? You better hear. He says, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This letter was not just for the church of Smyrna. This letter was for all the church of all time. You have an ear? Can you hear? The promise that's given to them, they're not going to be hurt by the second death, which is eternity in hell. We know that from Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. And what are the two conditions for not receiving the promise of heaven instead of hell? Well, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the second one was what? He that overcometh. What's the primary evidence that you and I are hearing and we're overcoming? We obey. We obey. Look at your final purpose for today. You know what? I purpose to demonstrate I have both heard and am practicing being an overcomer. How? By obeying God's exhortation to count it all joy and greatly rejoice when enduring my trials and tribulations that I might receive the crown of life. This is the fourth of the five crowns that we've looked at. We'll take a break next week, and we'll look at the fifth one on the week following, Lord willing. But there's some reasons why you and I should be diligently and fervently performing the ministry of reconciliation, helping unsaved get reconciled with God, others helping saved to get reconciled with God and others. One of the reasons are all these rewards, all these crowns that can await us. God knows our works. God wants to reward us for our works. So let's just purpose, even today. You know what? I'm going to be more fervent during this Christmas season in helping people get reconciled with one another and with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for this admonition that we've received today. Lord, I just pray for all of us that you would find us responding a whole lot better this week, that we would not in any way be mumbling and grumbling, that we would not in any way show a spirit of anger and wrath, that, Lord, instead what you would see in and through us would be that spirit of giving thanks and praise, knowing that all the situations, in any of the situations that we find ourselves, if need be, we find ourselves, that we will respond in a manner that, yes, it's going to bring good to us, but even more so, Lord, it's going to bring glory to you. Help us to be mindful. Help us to ask ourselves this question. Did that response, did it glorify God? And Lord, if it didn't, give us the grace and mercy to go and seek forgiveness. We just thank you, we praise you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.